Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Deuteronomy with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Deuteronomy chapter 7 and chapter 8, where we continue our journey through the book of Deuteronomy and see the children of Israel being reminded to not be afraid of the pagan nations they were coming against. On the same note, God wants us to not be afraid and to not lack in faith in His ability. As Pastor Dave expounds these chapters, we see that a lack of faith can often be remedied by having remembrance on the past and that all that God has done in our lives. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Deuteronomy chapter 7.
Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you didn't bring one with you, you can raise your hand. Our guys are faithful to get one to you at your seat. And if you'd open up as we continue our journey through God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 7 tonight, as we continue our journey straight through the Bible. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be here, Lord, to worship you, and now just to settle ourselves in your presence. Lord, you have been faithful once again to show up, Lord, in your house to meet with us, your people. And we're asking now, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, as your word is already opened in many of our hands on our laps, Lord, that you would just speak to us through it tonight. That, Lord, you would allow the words to come off the page, as it were, and to bite us, so to speak, to speak so loudly into our lives, Lord, that we can't ignore what it is that you're seeking to speak to us. Please, Lord, don't let anyone leave here tonight without hearing your voice. Hold our thoughts and our attention captive unto obedience to you. And Jesus, please just reign now in this place through this Bible study. Take my lips, Lord, and use them as your mouthpiece. Let me be a prophet to your people, just speaking whatever it is that needs to be heard tonight. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And just to remind you, Deuteronomy is comprised of approximately 5 sermons or so given by Moses at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering right across from Jericho, where Joshua will eventually take the tribes into the promised land. He gives about 5 sermons recorded in this book. We are in the middle of his second, and he says some profound things here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So let's begin by reading verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you're going to possess, and when he casts out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations that are greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them." So we'll stop there for just a moment. We see here twice in verses 1 and 2, the Lord through Moses, he's speaking to his people. He's saying, hey, listen, you're about to go up against folks who are way better than you are, bigger than you are, stronger than you are. They're more of warriors than you can hope to be. But it's just a matter of time before I give to you the land that they possess to be yours. It's going to happen. Everything that Jesus says to us, everything that he speaks to us through his word, all of his promises are yes and amen. Amen? Everything that Jesus speaks to us, that we can take it to the bank. We can put our weight of confidence upon every word that he gives to us. Now listen, his word is made up of so much more than just information. His word is made up by large of promises to his people. God makes many promises to us, and he is not like a man that he could lie. And if God wants to do something, when God wants to do something, it's done. There is no, well, we have to consider these variables. We have to consider these outside sources and these folks that are involved here. No, God just says, when this happens, it's going to happen. Even though these foes of yours are bigger and stronger and more mighty in the natural, in the humanness of it all. Listen, I'm going to do this thing for you, but you're still going to have to fight. Notice what it says here in verse 2. You're going to have to go smite them. I'm going to give you the battle. The victory is yours. But listen, you're going to have to pull your weight. You're going to have to go to war and actually physically fight. It's the same thing for you and I tonight. The battle's been won. You know that, right? The battle's over with. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, your Lord, if you're in him tonight. The battle's over. So many times we think, oh man, Lord, please help us to win this. It's over. He won. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death at the cross of Calvary. It's over, and his victory is now your victory. But the fact of the matter, the reality is you are still fighting, aren't you? You're still battling every single day against the prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan and his demons, and, you know, just principalities and powers of dark places. We are warring and against this world system and against our flesh. I mean, the battle is intense, but yet it's over. But we still have to fight. We still have to gear up. We still have to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, as Paul said to Timothy. So just a word of encouragement for you. The battle's already been won, but you still got to keep trucking on. You still got to keep pressing in and doing your end of warfare. The Lord continues to speak to his people through Moses in the middle of verse 2. He says, when you smite them, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. I want to stop here again and just sort of remind you of something. This sort of trips many people up. They read God telling Israel that he wants them to smite and kill other nations, specifically these ites here that we read of in verse 1, that God wants to wipe out the women, the children, and the whole race. And people sort of say, hang on a minute here. If God is love, why would he command such a harsh and cruel thing? Listen, this is nothing less than a God of grace before us here. You got to be good Bible students. You got to know what this is all about. Genesis chapter 15, you might remember it. Verses 13 through 16, you can review them on your own later. God speaking to Abraham some 400 years before Deuteronomy 7 is taking place. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. As much as the sand by the sea, as much as the stars in the heaven, I'm going to multiply your descendants. This is before Isaac was even born. I'm going to do this magnificent work in and through your loins. And it's going to be that I'm going to give them a land to possess. And it's going to be the land of the Amorites, the land of the Ites, but not until their time of grace is up, where their sin is full. I'm going to give them generation after generation after generation after generation to repent. Repent of what? Repent of offering up babies in fire. Repent of just sexual perversion. Repent of practices and deeds that were so wicked and evil. You can go read about these things in secular bookstores. I mean, very dark, demonic things. God gave them 400 years to repent, or at least morally turn away from some of these things. They didn't. So God is saying, because he is a God of grace, now it's time for my judgment to be lashed out on these folks. That judgment is them getting ousted from the land that I'm going to give to Israel, Abraham's descendants, to prepare a nation, to develop a nation so that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, can come into the world. Everybody with me? So there's great grace in these verses. God put up with these people for many generations, just like he's doing right now with the United States. We are not much different than these nations of the Ites, than Babylon of old, than Rome. We're very similar to Rome of old if you've studied history. We're right there. We're barbaric in our behavior. We're perverted as it gets here. I mean, pedophiles are being justified now of their behavior. I read an article this week that there are those in the liberal sect that are trying to label pedophiles as, you know, it's just something, the way that they're born, and they're trying to take the name pedophile and get away with it and replace it with some other twisted term that just describes a person like a homosexual who's born with that drive and they can't help it. They desire minors and children. And we are just downward spiraling quickly as a nation. Now, if and when, not if, when God judges the United States of America, is that him being harsh? No. He's been gracious. We're a super young nation, and look how far we have drifted from God's word. The fact that he hasn't judged us yet is absolutely merciful. The fact that we are still here tonight, that I'm still able to preach his word to you in public like this, the fact that he has preserved our freedom still when others around the globe are having body parts chopped off as I'm preaching for not denouncing Jesus Christ, renouncing Jesus Christ, their faith in him, is absolutely gracious and merciful. So what we see here, when God is saying through Moses, and we're going to see it again and again and again as we move through the Old Testament, when God gives these commands, he's not being cruel and harsh, he's being gracious. And if he allows these ites to exist, what's going to happen? They're going to pervert the people of God. Bad company, Paul said to the church in Rome, corrupts good habits. It's the same for you and I. Who you surround yourself with, they're going to affect you. If you hang out with people who don't love Jesus, people who are pagan in behavior, it's going to wear off on you, whether you like it or not. And so God is being very, very gracious, generous, merciful, and loving in these verses. Now, he says in verse 3, through Moses, though, in this sermon, he says, listen, I don't want you to make marriages with them. I don't want your daughter to be given unto their sons, or their sons and daughters given unto you, to your sons and your daughters. Now, again, verse 3, it's not prohibiting interracial marriages. People try to say this, that the Bible says you shouldn't marry outside of your race. There's one race, it's the human race, but ethnicity, you know, your skin color, that's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is not concerned with a black person marrying a white or something like that. What it's speaking of here is the concern of who you're going to bow your knee to in your worship. In your worship. How do I know? Well, look at verse 4. For they, the other nations, the ites, they will turn away your sons from following me that they may serve other gods. That's God's concern. Listen, they're going to turn away the hearts of your children if you allow these people to exist. So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he'll destroy you suddenly. God's no respecter of persons. Listen, Israel, I want to preserve you. I want to sustain you as a nation. But you can't get caught up in marriages with these ites because their pagan worship will wear off on your sons and daughters. And if your sons and daughters begin to embrace idolatry and adultery with other gods, I'm going to judge them the same. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Again, God being gracious, he's giving his people a heads up, don't do this or I'm going to judge you. He does the same thing on Wednesday nights at Calvary Chapel thousands of years later. He gives us his word. He speaks to us so incredibly clear, so clear that your children are able to learn right now in the classroom surrounding the sanctuary. His word is very, very simple and easy. It's full of warnings. It's full of roosters crowing. It's full of heads up. Don't go there. Don't do this. If you do, this will happen. If you do, this will happen. And God is very, very good in that way and sort of warning us and telling us in advance, you don't want to do this. This is what's going to happen. The choice is ours. You win or lose by how you choose. It's just the downright bottom truth. There's no way getting around it. You reap what you sow. If you want to take God's word and just throw it out the door and not heed to it, that's your choice. But you're going to reap the whirlwind if that's what you want to do. Or you can take God's word, you can meditate upon God's word, and you can seek to live God's word in your life and be blessed. The choice is entirely up to you. You win or lose by how you choose. But God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to just wink at you and say, oh, look how cute my little son or daughter is, you know, playing in the slop. He's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you, just like he says to the nation of Israel of old. But thus you shall deal with them, verse 5. Don't marry them. Don't get caught up in relationships with them. But rather you shall destroy their altars and you shall break down their images. And you shall cut down their groves, and you shall burn their graven images with fire. Just like Paul said in the New Testament, make no provision to fulfill the lust of your flesh thereof. Utterly destroy all of these things that would hinder you in your relationship with me. Extreme measures. God is calling his people unto separation. The same deal for you and I tonight as the church. Now, let me stop for a moment and speak to you about separation. Separation does not mean isolation. Separation, when I say that God is calling us to separation in these verses, it's not meaning isolation. Jesus puts you in this world to be light and salt. So therefore, when I say separation, I'm speaking of contact without contamination. You've got to have contact with this world in order to infect this world for Jesus Christ. You've got to have contact with this world to shine brightly before this world so they can see your good deeds and say, hey, gee, what's different about this guy or gal? And then ultimately glorify your Father that's in heaven. If you go for such an extreme from separation to isolation, the world won't see you. The world won't know about your good deeds. The world won't be able to be affected by the salt that's supposed to be in you and on you. You see what I'm saying? You're too detached from the world. So that's not what this is speaking of, but separation in the sense of that you're still having contact, but without contamination. You're being careful where you're going. You're being careful of what you're doing when you are around people who don't love Jesus. But you're still rubbing elbows. You're still rubbing shoulders. You're still giving Jesus a chance for you to shine brightly among men. Let me encourage you and exhort you with the most renowned scriptures of separation in the New Testament. For many of you, this will just be a review, but it's good to be heard. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this to you and to me. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has he that believed with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, listen, this is to you tonight. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch the unclean things, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Verses you should know. Verses you should be seeking to apply to your lifestyle, how you are living. Very important chunk of scripture for you and I. Listen, Jesus, what was he called? Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus, the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners, the friend of tax collectors, publicans, wine bibbers. That's who he was. But he never allowed these people to contaminate him with their sin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus is described, quote, as this, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, end quote. That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. So he kept himself separate, but he didn't make himself isolate from those who he came to this world to save. Everybody with me? And you know when you're compromising. You know when you're using, you know, grounds to go to as justification to be with the world, to be like the world versus to reach the world for Jesus Christ. You know when you're seeking to see how far you can go without getting in trouble with God, having a drink, having two drinks, going to the bar, going to the street. You know when you're wrong. And you know when your heart is sincere before the Lord and he has given you the freedom to go and do something to share Jesus with somebody. You yield to that Spirit's voice within you and you just follow after him. And, you know, for you, one thing might be a conviction. For me, one thing might be a conviction. The point is that we yield to God's Spirit within us as he seeks to direct us in our endeavor to reach a lost world. But here we see this exhortation ultimately for separation. Burn these things. Burn these things. Have absolute, utter destruction of these things that would hinder you. My, oh my. What a application for us tonight. I mean, whatever it is that could be stumbling you, hindering you, and you're following after Jesus, how far are you willing to go? How far am I willing to go? How far are we willing to go? You could have as much of the creator of the universe as you want. It's up to you. For you are a holy people, verse 6. You are, that's what this is all about. You are a holy people. Unto the Lord your God. So be holy unto the Lord your God. You're H-O-L-Y, but be W-H-O-L-L-Y unto him. Be wholly his. Be all his. He doesn't want to share you. He's not okay with you having other girlfriends and boyfriends as gods. Just like any normal spouse would not be okay with that. He's not wanting to share you. He doesn't want you to hold somebody else's hand. He doesn't want you to make out with someone else. He doesn't want you to get in bed with somebody else. Listen, these are terms that are familiar to us relationally on this earth. God in heaven is saying the same thing in your spiritual life. He doesn't want to share you with another. You are wholly his. He has paid the ultimate price for you. He has shed his blood for you. Be all his. The Lord your God has chosen you. He's chosen you, middle of verse 6, to be a special people. Literally, it means a peculiar treasure, a valued property, a treasure. God says, I've chosen you, Israel, to be this to me, a special people. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that was Israel of old. Well, listen, please, as I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, this is for you. This isn't Israel of old. This is for the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is for you. Because when you're reading the Bible, you got to remember certain things, especially in the Old Testament, are just for Israel. And this is where the church has sort of gone wrong in their theology. They've embraced replacement theology where Christians today are saying that God's done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. Have you heard this before? We're the spiritual Israel. Would you raise your hand if you've heard this nonsense before? Listen to me, it's nonsense. Go read your Bibles. Romans chapter 9 through 11, God is not done with Israel. God's got a great plan for Israel and to do with Israel, and he is going to be faithful with them just like he's faithful with you and I. There are distinct promises in his word to the nation of Israel. And then there are separate things for you and I as the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 is for the church. Listen to these verses. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen, a lot of times folks say, oh, we're weird people. That's what peculiar means. No, it doesn't. In the Greek, it means purchased. You are a purchased people. You are a purchased people that should show forth the praises, or literally the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy. Now you have obtained mercy, God says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conversion honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's 1 Peter chapter 2.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.